got to spend a few minutes with our good friends John and Leanne Babcock today. And John said, "Well, how's the meeting going?" And I said, "Well, you'll have to ask someone else, but it's been interesting for me because I came in the building, I saw Nudie and started crying, and I haven't stopped crying since." And John said, "And Steve's probably not helping you stop crying, is he?" There's a lot in my heart. Sometimes it's hard to get up here. So I can't say everything that I would like to say. Let me say something to the college students. Remember why you're here. You're here to serve God. There are a lot of idols that people worship today. We don't tend to worship Molech or Chemosh or Ashtaroth. We tend to worship fun and education and money. I started out, I think, the first lesson at Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. Remember why you're here. Tom Holly tells our students that, you know, sometimes you go somewhere looking for treasure, like the man who was seeking goodly pearls. Sometimes you just stumble across it, like the man who found the treasure hidden in the field. So I don't know if you came to Purdue with the thought that the congregation here would be a draw, would be a treasure. Or if you came here primarily for educational purposes, you can discover the treasure that's here. If you face difficult times, there are a lot of people here who can help. We'll be leaving shortly after the service. And I want to read this if I can. From Numbers chapter 6. This is my message to you, and then I hope most of my crying for tonight is over. We can talk about first fruits. Numbers chapter 6. Verse 22, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Usually when we think of first fruits, the first thing we might be thinking about is giving. And we'll be talking about that tonight. But I want us to also realize that the principle of first fruits illustrates trust. If we learn to give our first fruits, we are learning to trust in God. So we'll look at some passages that talk about the concept of first fruits in Scripture, biblical examples of first fruits, and then applications for us. We shouldn't think about money without thinking about giving. It's one of the reasons God says we have money. I'll tell you a personal story to start off. When I was a teenager, the only summer jobs I ever really had were in the peach orchard, doing things that sometimes our politicians say you can't get Americans to do anymore. Picking peaches and doing some other things that had to do with the peach orchard. Brother G.W. Pepper, a member of the church where I worshiped, had peaches. And so in the summertime, I was part of the crew that picked peaches. The way the peaches worked, at least in North Alabama, the growing season would, the harvest would begin in about mid-May, and a particular variety of peach would come in for 2 or 3 weeks and then be done, and then he had different varieties, so he had it timed where another variety would come in all through the summer till about mid-August. And we had our favorite varieties. Some varieties were large peaches, very tasty, because we Brother Pepper didn't muzzle the ox. We ate lots of peaches in the orchard. And so we would have our favorite varieties. And one variety that all of us hated was called a Georgia Bell. And I remember one day Hal, Brother Pepper's son, overheard him talking to his dad, and he said, "I hate these Georgia Bells, Daddy." And Brother Pepper said, "Why?" He said, "Well, they were a white flesh peach, so they weren't good to eat, really, that people froze them and ate them that way. They were small, so it took a lot of them to fill up a basket. And they bruised very easily, so you had to be very careful when you were picking them. So they were just difficult to deal with. We didn't like them." Brother Pepper had a different perspective, though, because the Georgia Bell was the first variety that ripened in the year. They were his first fruits. He loved them. And there were enough people who just wanted fresh peaches that they would buy those Georgia Bells. Brother Pepper had paid for the land. He had paid to plant the trees. He had paid to spray them. He paid labor sometimes in the off-season to thin the peaches before they ripened, to trim the trees. And he had no income yet from that peach orchard until the Georgia Bells arrived. They were special. And that's the picture we get in Scripture. First fruits are special. If we look in the Old Testament, let's turn to Exodus chapter 34. We see the first fruits principle applied in a lot of different areas. First fruits of a lot of different things were said to be special. Exodus chapter 34, verse 19. "All that open the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep." as we'll see more specifically later, all that opened the womb includes humans. Verse 26. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. Look at Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3. Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. I don't know of a place in Scripture that shows us the importance that God places on this concept of first fruits better than Numbers chapter 3. The rest of the chapter tells the story of how the Levites were numbered. They were going to replace, stand in the place of, all the firstborn children in Israel. So they number the Levites. And in verse 39, he says, all who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord by their families, all the males from a month old and above were 22,000. Then the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord. Instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel. So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded him, and all the firstborn males, according to the number of names from a month old and above, of those who were numbered of them, were 22,273. There are 22,000 Levites, exactly. There are 22,273 firstborn of all of Israel. The way a lot of people approach religious questions is, this should be close enough, right? Close enough for government work, we would say. It wasn't close enough. Verse 44, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites, instead of their livestock. The Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. And for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, who are more than the number of the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels, for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs, and you shall give the money with which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons. 273 off was not close enough. So God said, for the other 273, you can give 5 shekels. If you look at Leviticus chapter 27, you will see the valuation that is placed on individuals, male and female, of different ages, and the price that was given to value a male under the age of 5 years old to redeem that person was 5 shekels. God's serious about first fruits. When the children of Israel were to come into the land, the promised land that God would give them, he made it a point of emphasizing the importance of them giving the first fruits of that land of promise. Look in Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 9, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain, until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You will not partake. Remember, they're wandering 40 years. Manna and quail. They come into the promised land. They get their first harvest. And God says, you will not eat of that harvest until you have given the first fruits to me. Deuteronomy chapter 26. And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. You shall go to the one who is priest in those days, and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand, set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. Verse 9, he has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. Here's a reminder, just before they enter the promised land, of the importance of the first fruits. They were farmers. Farming is filled with uncertainty. I know in the peach orchard, in the springtime in Alabama, you often get wind, tornadoes even. And wind can blow peaches right off trees. And that's the way it was for the Israelites. They had no idea what would happen to their crop. God said, that doesn't matter. Give the first of it to me. And then trust. Israel is spoken of as being the firstborn of God. The whole nation. Exodus chapter 4. Verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. Deuteronomy 26 refers to Israel as God's special people. Probably in the first lesson, I read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Let's look at a little bit more of that context. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 1, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, he says in verse 5. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, and God will bless you. We need to trust in that. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase. We've talked about the first fruits of the harvest of Canaan as they came into the land. As they went about conquering the land, the first city they came to was the city of Jericho. And God said, it's mine. Look at Joshua chapter 6. Verse 17. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Most of the time in those days, armies weren't paid salaries. They were paid from the plunder of the cities that they conquered. So here's their first city. And God says, you can't touch it. None of it. And we know the story of Achan. How Achan took the gold and the silver and the garment. And God did not allow that. God killed Achan. And there was a curse placed on Jericho. It's always mine, God said. And if somebody tries to rebuild it, they're going to lose their sons. And in 1 Kings 16:34, we have the fulfillment of that prophecy. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. "In In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn. And with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. My center column reference in the New King James says, at the cost of the life of his firstborn son and then his second son. God is deadly serious about the principle of first fruits. We know the story of Abraham. How he waited for years without a child. God had promised, through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. I'll make of you a great nation. And it wasn't happening. So Abraham and Sarah decided to take matters into their own hands. Ishmael was born to Hagar. God said, that's not my plan. So Isaac was born, miraculously, to this old couple. The son of promise. And then God said, give him to me. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us something about the story. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. The passage just ignores Ishmael. Ishmael had nothing to do with God's plan. Calls him his only begotten son, his firstborn. Give him to me. And Abraham did, in every sense, until he was stopped. Now, what are some applications for us? We know that all things come from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of or shadow of turning. We're familiar with that verse, I think. James chapter 1, verse 17. Keep reading. Of his own will, he brought us forth. He brought us forth. Sounds like a birth. By the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are God's instruments for righteousness, his special, holy, consecrated people. We are his first fruits. And we need to act like it. Therefore, God expects the best we can give. Romans chapter 12, we know. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to present our bodies, and he doesn't mean just the flesh of the body. I think he means our all. We are to present our all a living sacrifice to him. You know, the Lord said when he was asked, what's the greatest command of the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, everything. We made the point before. God doesn't want first place. He wants it all. He wants our all. There's a song called Give of Your Best to the Master. That's what he wants. Our very best. And there's a lot of ways that we can do that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a wonderful example an example of people who are approved of God in the way that they gave. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and but beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. These people gave of their best. They gave themselves, and they gave monetarily beyond what Paul could imagine. Young people, sometimes we think, maybe we go away to college, we're on our own for the first time. Well, I'm not really making any money. My parents have given me money, perhaps. And they gave before they gave money to me. They gave to the Lord. So it's almost like we view giving to the Lord like we view taxes. You know, there shouldn't be double taxation, right? So why should I have to give? Well, we're told to give as we've prospered. Have you prospered? Then you should give as you prosper. Make sacrifices. See if you can live with one less latte a week. That's a sacrifice. All of us should look at giving as an opportunity to serve the Lord, to be sacrificial. David said, "Will I offer to God that which costs me nothing?" We don't want to be like Israel in the days of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this." I love that. "Try me now in this. See, test me here. See what happens. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." He says, you give to me first, and then you trust me. Because I will bless you. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 17. You know, we saw in Proverbs chapter 3 we're to give the first fruits of our increase. That sounds to me like top line in the budget. No ifs, ands, or buts. God doesn't get a budget cut. If I need to save money, it doesn't come out of His first fruits. It comes out of my part. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 10 is a wonderful story that illustrates a sacrifice. Verse 10. So he arose, this is the prophet Elijah, and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." There's a famine in the land, by the way. So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away, and she did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. God doesn't promise miracles like this to us. But my point is, here's a woman who has absolutely nothing left to give. And the Lord, through the prophet, said, "Give. Give first to me." And she did. And she had to trust God to be able to do that. Like the story of the widow with her two mites. We are to be ready to share. The more we're able to be good stewards, good managers of what God has given us, the more we will have to share. The more we will be able to bless others, the more work we will be able to do in the kingdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." I don't want that. Do you want that? I don't want to reap sparingly from God. "And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Not grudgingly or of necessity. You know, when I pay my taxes, I pay them. I pay what I'm supposed to pay, and I pay them grudgingly. And I pay them of necessity. And that's the only reason I pay them. Giving to God is not a tax. We've looked already at 1 Timothy chapter 6, but it's good enough to visit again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches." You don't trust in your riches. The farmer doesn't trust in the crop that hasn't come in yet. He can't depend on that. but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know, sometimes people ask things like, how much do I have to give? That's a terrible question. That is really a terrible question. You know, if that's how we think, we need to change the way we view giving. How much would you like to give to your children? How much would you like to be able to give to your children, those of us who are parents? As little as possible? Most of us love giving to our children, our loved ones. We ought to love giving to God. I wish I could give twice as much as I'm giving now. 10 times as much as I'm giving now. I don't want to give the minimum. God expects our best, not just our money, but our abilities. The story of the talents. We give Him what we're able to give. We do the things that we're able to do. We won't read all of that because of time. We know the story, I hope. We don't dig a hole and hide our talent. God expects the best of our time. Ephesians chapter 5. I quote Tom Holley all the time. And one of the things Tom says is that when you hear people say, you know, I'm too busy to do some work in the Lord's kingdom, then Tom says, they're right, they are too busy. They need to be less busy. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We need to give Him the best of our effort. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I wasn't created to get an education. I wasn't created to be a college professor and teach manufacturing processes. I mean, I was created to do the work of God. And we're to give Him the best of our love. I got ahead of myself a while ago and quoted this passage before it showed up. Jesus said to him, in answering, which is a great commandment of the law, Matthew 22, 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and great command. So God expects our best. God will take care of us. He will bless us abundantly if we trust in Him. That's what we read in Proverbs chapter 3. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11, verse 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Remember the comparison that the Lord made in Matthew 6, 24. You cannot serve God and riches. And here he makes it again. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage because they trust in God. Let's remember as we close, we're stewards of everything. A steward is someone who's charged by an owner to take care of the owner's goods. A steward is not an owner. We might call a steward a financial manager. Might be the closest term we could probably come to what the Bible often means by the word steward. James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. The blessings of God are not given to be misused. God wants us to be givers. He wants us to enjoy giving. Why does He want that? For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We want to be like God, we have to be givers. We have to be willing to give our all. Give your life to God. If you're here tonight and you're subject, please come while we stand and sing.